want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, You Must Be Born Again. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 43, Be Born Again. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
We're going to be looking in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And it says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you were doing if God were not with him. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. Take note of this. That both times here, when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he didn't say the kingdom of heaven. He said the kingdom of God. Okay, there's a difference. He goes on to say that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And that is a capital S. So, meaning the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, notice it says in verse 6, Spirit, capital S, gives birth to Spirit, little s. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked, and he went on to say, You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? So putting it in context, let's back up a few scriptures into the second chapter, John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. And the scripture is pointing out here that God, whether you believe it or not, sees your heart and knows your heart. And, you know, people love to say, well, God knows my heart. And I love to say, and that ought to concern you. John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew human nature. I don't know if you know that hadn't changed at all. If Jesus didn't trust them, we shouldn't trust them. Now, who is the them? Everybody do like this. That's the them right there. Okay. If he didn't trust them, neither should we trust them. And so he goes on, says no one needed to tell him what mankind is really like. So many begin to trust in him, it says, but it also says that Jesus didn't trust them. I think it's the same today. There's a lot of folks who say they trust in Jesus, but Jesus don't trust them. You know, he knows what's in them. And so many said that they believed in Jesus, but Jesus is saying, no, you don't. He's saying, I can see your heart. I can see that you do not believe me. You're just saying the right words, but you don't mean it. You don't love me. And you don't have any intentions of doing what I say. Why? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. To keep his commands, that's another one we're going to deal with specifically. There's actually a command that says, keep my commands. But to keep his commands doesn't just mean just do it, but to keep it means to take a hold of it, to guard it, to take care of it, to oversee it, to watch over it, to not count it as something common or unvaluable. So he's saying, you don't love me and you don't have any intentions to do what I say, but you've learned how to talk religiously. You've learned how to say a few things by hanging around some religious folk. Now, remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to a Pharisee, all right? He's talking to a religious teacher, and not just any religious teacher or Pharisee. You know, God is the only righteous judge because he sees the motives of the heart. And we can guess at people's motives, and sometimes we may be right. But then there are other times when we're going to be dead wrong. But I want to tell you, God is never, ever wrong at weighing out our motives. He knows exactly why we do everything we do, no matter how good we make it look. Amen? And so, what about us? We say that we're Christians, and we say that we believe in Jesus. Do you know that 80% of Americans say that they're Christians today? 80% say that they're Christians. Now, most of those don't attend church anywhere. Most of those don't even believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Most of those, they don't have any problem with a lot of things that God calls sin and an abomination and so on and so forth. Okay. And so the real issue is this, not do we believe in Jesus, but does Jesus believe us when we say we believe in Jesus? Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, basically we lived for you. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's one of them scriptures that God put that in the Bible, I believe, just so that we don't ever lose the fear of the Lord. And the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is not someone to be toyed with or played with or taken for granted. Amen? And so Nicodemus is a person that is at the top of the religious and economic ladder, both. According to the people and even according to his own beliefs, surely he would have a very high position in heaven. And according to his friends, they would say that this is the kind of man that God is very pleased with. He keeps all the laws and the traditions. He's a man with great wisdom. He gives more money than most. He's a model believer. And Jesus told him, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this word again is used several times, and it means another, again, all over, from the beginning. It's the Greek word anothen. And so Jesus told Nicodemus that everything that he had done, basically, every deed, every tradition that he followed, every penny, everything that he'd ever done for God, needed to be flushed down the toilet. See, the Apostle Paul alluded to that as well, because he himself was a Pharisee, and he himself said, once I found Christ, all the rest of this stuff needed to be flushed down the toilet. Okay, now that's just paraphrase. But that's what he said. He called it the stuff that you flush down the toilet. Everybody understand that? Okay. And that's what Jesus is saying to this guy, that all of this stuff that you stake everything in, all of your future, all of your eternity, everything that you've done to this point, trying to get into the kingdom of God, is 100% useless. Now, think about this for a second, what Jesus was saying. Were you physically born? Were you physically born? How many of you were physically born? If not, we need to have a little lesson with you if you don't think you were physically born. But everybody here was physically born, and it doesn't matter if it was done naturally or through a C-section or anything like that. But let me ask you another question. What did you do to be born? Did you do anything to be born? Did you do anything to bring yourself to a place of even possibly being born? No, you didn't. You had nothing to do with it, right? Absolutely nothing. And so Jesus is using this analogy of birth because it's simple to understand. He was saying, Nicodemus, just like you did absolutely nothing in your own strength to be born the first time, guess what? You must be born again. And you must do it all over again, starting from the beginning. And this time, just like your physical birth, there is nothing you can do. You can't, by your own strength, do it. And I want to tell you, there's still folks today who are still trying to get to this place of being born again through their good works. Now, some of you, maybe most of you in our area, grew up in a particular religious denomination or belief system that basically puts good on one side of the scale and bad on the other side of the scale. And hopefully when you die, the good will outweigh the bad. And if it does, then you got a chance to go to heaven. at least spend some time in purgatory first, then go. But at least you won't be going to the other place. Okay, anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. Most of us know a little something about that system. And it's a system that tries to, in its own way, in its own goodness, and its own strength, try to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is letting him know, just like you couldn't do anything to be born, you can't do anything to be born again. Okay, everybody get that? Everybody understand that? All right. Now, you got to be born again by the Spirit. And why am I teaching you guys this? Because I want you to be able to help and teach other people what it really means to be born again. Listen, I have met so many people over the years, growing up in church and so on, who think that you become a Christian by saying a sinner's prayer. Now hear me, there's nothing wrong with saying a sinner's prayer, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Okay, and I'm going to reiterate on that a little bit later. Okay, so you must be born by the Spirit. It doesn't matter whether you're the president or the senior pastor of a thriving ministry or some kind of ministry leader or just plain Jane or plain Joe. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Not only can you not enter it, you can't even see it. It's out of your sight. Why is it that you can't see it? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You could be standing right next to the kingdom of God and not even see it. Why was Jesus letting him know that? Because, hear me, the kingdom of God was standing right in front of Nicodemus. And he and all the other religious leaders couldn't see it. They knew there was something different about him because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all. But they had no idea who that was. They didn't realize that the kingdom of God had come through him. And so this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus shows us three conditions of what it means to be born again. Now, the first condition of what it means to be born again is this. First of all, you must admit. First of all, you must admit. Admit what? That you need help to overcome your sinfulness. Unfortunately, many in today's modern day evangelism, their introduction to the church, introduction to Christ, is, as we said, just say this sinner's prayer and you're saved. You're born again. And their motives many times, and this gets shown out later because they don't stay with it. Their motives many times, it has nothing to do with the fact that they truly recognize that they are a sinner. Most people think they're pretty good. Most people think, you know, at least I'm not like the next guy. Most people have an idea that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I never did this. I never did that. I never, you know, and you can think of other people who are much worse than you. I mean, we can all do that, right? You have to get to the place where you admit, not only am I a sinner, but my sin is so grotesque and so horrible and such an offense to a holy God that I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his presence. I don't deserve heaven. I only deserve hell. Now, it's hard for people to actually say that and believe I deserve hell, because we can think of a lot of other people who deserve hell, but we don't think we deserve hell because we're pretty good people. And the scripture says that there's no one righteous. No, not one. And so many times before you can get through to people, when you're sharing the gospel with them, you have to break through that old shell and that old pride where they think that they're okay and Jesus is just something they want to add to their life to make their life a little bit better. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. If you don't get past that, then that person cannot get born again. That has to be broken. That's why there's many people, you've heard them say the sinner's prayer, but they never lived it out. They never lived it out. Never. And so you got to be willing to admit that. That's who you are. And so there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, it says, a member of the Jewish ruling council. You know, one of the hardest people in the world to preach the truth to preach the gospel message, a gospel of repentance to, is a religious person who thinks they already got it all together. People that have religion. Listen, religion is the devil's play toy. And when I say that, I'm talking about religious systems that make people think that they're okay because they're in a system. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Pharisees were students of the Old Testament law. They closely followed all of the traditions, and Jesus often called them hypocrites. He called them actors. He called them fakers, kind of like Donald Trump's calling the news fakers. The Pharisees didn't care for the common people. They forgot what this was really all about. Now, we talked about this when we talked about the house of prayer principle, that my house would be a house of prayer. They didn't care about the Gentiles coming in. They were making money off of them, trading in their turtle doves and their rams and all of that stuff for sacrifices. And they had just turned it into a business. And so the Pharisees had, they just forgot about the common people. They didn't view their position as a Pharisee as one of a shepherd of the people. They believed that the people were sinful and they were cursed and they deserved punishment. Listen, be careful. If you ever get to the point, no matter who it is, no matter who it is, and no matter how bad they've been, if all you can find in your heart for them is, well, they just deserve what they get, you better back up. You better back up. Okay. Now, I believe in justice. I do. And there are things that have to happen that God has ordained law officials to take care of. And I believe in justice. But you better make sure that as that justice is happening, you're not rejoicing in your heart over it. You better be careful. So they believed rightly, these Pharisees, that there were very few people who would enter the kingdom of God. And we know that that's true because Jesus said that. But in their minds, the few basically consisted of them and maybe a few others who did them favors. And so earlier Jesus summed up what he had thought of the Pharisees. And so Nicodemus was present when Jesus told them this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you're like whitewashed tombs. In other words, freshly painted graves. Beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outward you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So he wasn't just a Pharisee. Man, this dude was high up. He was one of the big dogs. And I can't help but think that those words that Jesus spoke cut to his heart. Now, today, if anybody talked like that, they would just be accused of being judgmental. I'm afraid that Jesus, had he been literally in the flesh here today, the church, the modern day American church, would be constantly calling him judgmental. Say, he's just too judgmental. So Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, and all the Pharisees were teachers, but Nicodemus was recognized as an elite teacher because according to John chapter 7, verse 50, he was one of the 70 members of the Sanhedrin, which was Israel's Supreme Court, basically. And so according to some ancient writings, Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. How many of you knew that? See, a lot of folks didn't realize Nicodemus, man, he was well off. He was an expert in the law. He was a wise businessman. He was respected by his fellow Pharisees. Nicodemus would have been one who served as a consultant of sorts in different matters, and they paid him for it. And so, according to the Jewish traditions, the people believed that his great wealth was a sign that God was greatly blessing him. And although Nicodemus had all this recognition, similar to the recognition that we give, you know, various people today, various leaders and athletes and movie stars and millionaires and billionaires and so on and so forth, Nicodemus knew that his heart had something missing in it. He knew that there was a gap there. He knew that. And I believe that is because Jesus spoke a straight word, and that straight word pierced him. That straight word began to work on his pride. Okay? And you can't be afraid to speak a straight word from God to people who need it. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about just, you know, insulting people. I'm talking about speaking truth as you're led by the Holy Spirit to speak it. Because remember, Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say, right? But when you hear him say it, then you better speak it. I learned a long time ago to stop soft selling stuff. I used to be really bad at that, just soft selling, beating around the bush. Well, I quit doing that. So Nicodemus knew that something was missing, and Jesus knew what that something was. Now, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, it says, but there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. And I believe Nicodemus was at that place. Jesus' words had penetrated his heart, and he was at a place where he had no peace. And he's saying, I got to find something else out about it. There's something about this Jesus guy, and I've got to find out. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Satan is smart enough not to tell people that they're on their way to hell. He's actually very, very effective at fooling people into thinking that they're really on their way to heaven, that everything is okay. And Nicodemus knew, or at this point was at least concerned, that he was not in a right place with God, that there was something missing. And so the first condition of what it means to be born again is to admit that you need help, that you can't do anything with this sinfulness. Now, when it comes to people like Nicodemus, people who are rich, people who are in positions of power, there's a saying that says this. They say it's lonely at the top. How many of you have ever heard that? It's lonely at the top. Because when you are at the top, when you are rich, when you are a person who is very successful, then what happens many times is people will act like your friend because of what they think they might be able to get out of you, while they stab you in the back with their mouth and they live their life full of jealousy and covetousness. You know, Pastor Mike says often, especially when other pastors or preachers or whoever, missionaries come to him and they say, why do you have that jet? You know what you could do with that jet? You know how many people you could feed with what it costs for that jet? Every time I hear that, I think, that sounds pretty familiar. I think I remember a story about a little lady that came to Jesus, and she poured out a whole year's salary worth of ointment upon Jesus. And there was one in the crowd, one of his disciples, some guy named Judas, who said, don't you know how many people we could feed with that? How many people we could take care of with that? So Pastor Mike always says this. He said, it's not that they have a problem with me having a jet. They just have a problem with me having it and them not having one. But I understand that. It's jealousy. And by the way, I don't have a problem with it at all, because I see how that thing's being used for the ministry. And I don't have a problem with it at all. In fact, I was tickled to be able to fly to Nicaragua on that jet. It was a pretty cool thing. So Nicodemus knew at this point that something was wrong. Although he was admired by people, I'm sure that there were people who also despised him as well because of his success. You know, they say that people will forgive you for anything but success. So everybody looked to Nicodemus for answers and wisdom and direction and so on and so forth, where he was a person they could go to for help. But he came to Jesus at night, the Bible says, and we don't know why for sure why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. But John 2:12 tells us that this was during the Passover. And of course, as a religious leader, Nicodemus was probably very busy during the day since it was Passover time. But many believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he didn't want all the other Pharisees to know. And so, but what really matters is the fact that Nicodemus did come to Jesus for help. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So I believe that God was drawing on him, the Father was drawing on Nicodemus to bring him to Jesus so he could get the gospel message. And like the Apostle Paul, several years after Nicodemus, God was slowly drawing Nicodemus to himself. And so later in the book of John, we learn that Nicodemus literally became a disciple of Jesus sometime actually before his crucifixion. In John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39, after Jesus was crucified, it says, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took down the body and took the body away. And he was, according to the scripture, he was accompanied by none other than Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. Now, here's the amazing thing. Nicodemus brought this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of it. And I want you to hear this. This is a man who got solidly committed to Jesus. About 75 pounds. He went all out when it came to burying Jesus. Now, John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And Mary loved so much that she poured out a whole pint of expensive pure nard on Jesus' feet, dried it with her hair, and it was worth about 300 denarii, or as the scripture says, 1 year's wage. But the Bible tells us that she did this because she was so blessed by how Jesus forgave and loved her. So here we see another man who comes to a place of humility, and I believe was born again, and he demonstrated that by what he did. Now, speaking of another woman in Luke 7:47, Jesus said, "I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love." And so Nicodemus was also very blessed by how much Jesus forgave and loved him. Because, again, Jesus was straight with him, and it gave Nicodemus a chance to actually come to repentance. Now, Matthew 19:23-24, it says, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." He's thankful because he realizes that being a rich man like he was, and so on and so forth, there were so many things that could draw him away and make him feel like he didn't need to be born again. But thanks to Jesus, Nicodemus found the way. So one of the highest amounts of money ever spent on burial was for one of the most respected Pharisees, and his name was Gamaliel. It was about 40 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes. But John 19:38 tells us that Nicodemus purchased 75 pounds, almost double, of a mixture of myrrh and aloes for Jesus. That is about $150,000 worth that he did. Why would anybody do this? Because he realized that nothing in this world had any value apart from Jesus. And he was willing to be extravagant in his gift to him, even though it was in his burial. So something happened in Nicodemus' heart to do that. Nicodemus said in John 3:2, he said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." And you know, when he says that to Jesus, Jesus doesn't turn around and say, "Wow, you're a Sanhedrin Pharisee and you're calling me a rabbi? What an honor." He didn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, how can I help you? Or do you have any questions for me?" John 2:25 says that Jesus already knows what each one of us is thinking. And so Jesus knows what's in Nicodemus' heart and what he's thinking. Most people, again, would just think he was being rude. But Jesus ignored his comments and he gets right to the point. How many of you have ever went up to somebody and you said something or you asked a question and their response had nothing to do with what you just said? Has that ever happened? And it's a little insulting when that happens, right? But Nicodemus comes and he tells Jesus this. He's kind of speaking a little bit of flattery because that's what these guys had to learn to do. And Jesus acted like he didn't even say it. And he tells him, "Look, buddy, you got to be born again or you're not even going to get to the kingdom of God." He just completely ignored what he had said. So the second condition, as we said, you have to be willing to admit, but the second condition of what it means to be born again is you must believe. You must believe. Now, there's no physical thing you can do. There's no good work that you can do. You just have to believe. Well, believe what? Well, you have to believe what Jesus says, even if it goes against your own deeply held beliefs. Do you know that most of the people who, especially religious people, who you may try to witness to, they don't want to hear what you have to say or turn to this way because they already have this deep-rooted belief system that they go by, and they'll go by it no matter how much you prove it wrong because this is just who I am, right? And so these deeply held beliefs that Nicodemus had as a Pharisee and as a ruling Pharisee, as a teacher of the law, highly respected, Jesus is challenging everything he believed, and he had to humble himself and choose to believe Jesus instead. It takes great humility. So the fertile seed that begins your spiritual conception is a spiritual seed. Now, I want you to hear this, because this could be revelation to somebody. The fertile seed that begins your spiritual conception is a spiritual seed. If you're born again tonight, the reason you're born again tonight is because God's Word, a seed of God's Word, a fertile seed of God's Word was implanted into your life. That seed is the Word of God. Now, let me prove that. Notice Mary's response when the angel Gabriel brought the word of the Lord to her about her supernatural pregnancy. You remember that in Luke chapter 1, it talks about that. And I've had people say, well, you know, how did that happen? Can you explain that? How did that happen? How did she get pregnant by God? You know, well, this is how it happened. In Luke 1:38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Everybody say said. The angel Gabriel came and brought what? A word from God. Mary received that word from God. It was the seed of the word of God that literally caused her to be pregnant with the supernatural. Everybody understand that? It still works the same way today. Okay. There's only going to be one Savior, and that's Jesus. And I'm not talking about that you literally physically will be impregnated. I'm not talking about that. Thank God, especially for us men. But spiritually, it works the same way. She had to receive His Word, that fertile seed that brings life. Now, John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the seed that was put in her was the seed of Jesus, which is the seed of what? The Word. Okay. So in reply to Nicodemus, Jesus declares, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So Jesus is talking in natural language so that Nicodemus can get somewhat of an understanding of something spiritual. Okay. And it's exactly what I'm telling you today. It is a spiritual thing that you can only grab with your spirit to think that Mary was a virgin and that Jesus had a virgin birth. Okay. That's not natural. It's supernatural. So in the kingdom of God, when you get a word from God, then if you will receive that word, then that word impregnates you with something that God wants to birth in your life spiritually. So Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus anything about the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus knew that Jesus was able to read his mind, because all Nicodemus did was come and give him some flattery. And the religious teachers spent a whole lot of time talking in analogies and using illustrations and parables and word pictures. And they love to think like this. They love to get in deep thought and think about controversial ideas and so on and so forth. And so Nicodemus spent his entire life in these intellectual type conversations and discussions, but he was absolutely stunned by Jesus' statement. He said, how is this possible? This was something that he didn't understand. That's because it was spiritual. It was not natural. It was not intellectual. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Because all he had to go with was what you can produce or come up with in a soulless realm, your mind, your will, and your emotions. He couldn't see things spiritually. And so Jesus is trying to open this up to him. And so literally he says, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It's all he could conceive that Jesus might be saying. And so Jesus told Nicodemus that he could get into the kingdom of God. He says, it's possible you can do this. But there was nothing that you can do to get there. Jesus told him that it was humanly impossible to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because Nicodemus is from a system of trying to do better and do better and do better to somehow earn his way into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, I believe, begins to understand, but he just cannot accept what he's hearing. You know, I can imagine him thinking, everything I've done so far since my birth, all my religious training, all of my achievements, all of my promotions, my position as a Pharisee, all the money that I made and earned and gave, all the things that I've done, all those things mean nothing. He's asking these questions. They mean nothing. Are you kidding me? I've spent my entire life doing things to get into the kingdom of God, and you're telling me that it means nothing? I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of folks one day who are going to stand before the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and they're going to say the same things. They're going to say, you mean all this I did all my life means nothing? Means nothing? And so when Jesus said, truly, truly, Nicodemus knew that Jesus was telling him that the things he was doing to get into the kingdom of God was never going to get him there. Because remember, you know, Jesus is, he's stressing this now, truly, truly, that Nicodemus was living a lie from Satan that you can earn your salvation. You know, it's one of the greatest things or hardest things for people to get past is they have to first admit that I've been living a lie. And not many people want to do that. And so he's stunned. He's shocked. His heart, I think, knows that Jesus is right, but he's confused about how he could have been so wrong because his intentions were good. I mean, we've ever done something with good intentions only to find out it was the wrong thing to do. So the Jews believe that they were born into salvation. I had a Jewish man tell me that one day. He said, I don't need your Jesus. I'm a Jew. We just automatically make it. I said, no, sir, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one come to the Father except through me. There's only one way. You don't make it just because you call yourself Jewish. I'm sorry. Now, Jesus taught that the gospel of the kingdom of God was for all, that it was for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus reminds them of two things that he should know, two things that really he deep down he does know. Jesus answered, he said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of controversy over that statement, and I'm going to hit on that here in a moment, but a couple of hints that Jesus gave him here. He said, first of all, hint number one, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit. So what does that mean, water and Spirit? Some people believe that that means that you must be talking about the water side of it, that you must be baptized in water to be saved. How many of you have ever met somebody who believes that? They believe you better be baptized in water to be saved. And not only that, there's folks who believe that not only do you have to be baptized, but whoever's baptizing you, they better say the right words and the right formula or it don't count. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. By the way we fix that is you got whole segments, and I'm not going to mention denominations here, but there are whole segments who believe that you have to baptize, and when you do it, you say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And another segment that believes that when you baptize, you better say in the name of Jesus. And so I say when I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We just knock it out the park. Can't argue with it. But some people believe it's about the formula. It's about the words you say, so on and so forth. But they believe that when Jesus said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, it means you have to be baptized in order for you to be born again. Now, baptism is important, and it's not something to take lightly. But baptism is the first act of obedience to Christ when you get saved. There is a problem if a person refuses to be baptized. But baptism doesn't save you. And we're going to teach on baptism later. That's one of the other commands. So one cannot enter, obviously, into his mother's womb again. So we cannot be born physically into the kingdom of Jewish people again. Now, you remember his mindset as a Jewish person was that if you were born into a Jewish family, his mindset was that you're already part of the kingdom of God. But he knew something was wrong. And so basically, Jesus interprets that, and he says, hey, in verse 6, he says, flesh comes from flesh, spirit comes from spirit. If people would stop taking scripture out of context, there wouldn't be so much confusion. But when you read this in its context, it's very, very clear what Jesus was talking about when he said you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. It's like Jesus was saying, you cannot only be born of water, in other words, physically into the Jewish race, but you have to be born of spirit as well. And so some might argue, for instance, I was reading this on somebody's commentary. Well, what about people who have C-sections? If you're saying that they have to be born physically of the water, means the flesh, then what about people who had C-sections? And I'm like, where did you come from, Jupiter? That baby was in that mother's, that sac and that water and that amniotic fluid all that time. It don't matter if it happened by C-section, right? Can somebody say amen? Yeah. So First of all, to answer that, a special circumstance doesn't change the truth, even if it was a special circumstance. And a C-section doesn't take away the point that one must not only be physically born to be in God's kingdom. And this is true even today. And I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that if you aren't born after a full-term pregnancy, that you aren't going to heaven. For instance, like with somebody who was aborted. Okay. The point of this scripture isn't to say that if a person is never actually born, that they can't go to heaven. It's thinking like that that has liberals, even who call themselves Christians, thinking that abortion is okay. Because as former President Bill Clinton said, well, you know, he said some Jewish rabbi told me that until that baby's head comes out of the womb and he takes his first natural breath, he's not really a human being. Again, what planet did you come from? How wicked is that? And by the way, that's whenever he was trying to defend the horrific practice of partial birth abortion. Not just abortion, but partial birth abortion. Thank God they outlawed that. Thank God. Yeah. But no thanks to him, because he vetoed a bill that would have outlawed it 3 different times. So I'm saying that Jesus is saying to a Jew who believes that the new kingdom is physical, that you must not only be born physically, but you must also be born spiritually. In other words, the focus is not on being born physically. He's letting them know you're already born once physically. And that's not good enough, because in his mind, he thought his first birth, being born as a Jew, was enough. And Jesus is blowing his theology and saying, it ain't enough. You got to be born of the Spirit. And so that's the entire point of Jesus. Now, I would also add that an unborn child, by the way, is still in the image and the Spirit of God anyways. Amen? And amniotic fluid, as we said, is still what the child is born from, even in the case of C-section. So this view does not take away the importance of baptism if we're honest with the context. But the point seems to be that being born and doing legalistic things that are not the only birth one needs. So it's good to be born, obviously, and it's good to do good things, obviously, and it's good to give to people in need, and it's good to be a blessing, and it's good to live a good, clean, moral life. Those are good things, but none of those things can get you into the kingdom of God. So the second hint he gives him, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So obviously, when Jesus is saying that you have to be born again, and you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, he's obviously talking about the fleshly birth and the spirit birth. Okay, everybody got that? I want you to be able to explain that to people who are going to want to argue that point. And by the way, don't argue with them. Just give the word. Okay. So Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin color, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. So what do we mean here? Flesh is really nothing more than fallen, corrupted, and sinful. So anything you do in the flesh is only going to reap more flesh. In fact, I just stuck on Facebook a while ago, something the Lord just dropped in my spirit, that if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. So we need to be very careful how we sow, because flesh only gives birth to more flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. So anything you do in the flesh cannot become something that is spiritual. It's just flesh. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 takes a little deeper. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? In other words, he's saying, we don't even know how bad it is. Now, it's easy for us to look at some wicked person who did some wicked thing, and we could say, man, they got a wicked heart. But when you look at the heart, even our heart, your own heart, when you think about how wicked that person's heart is, you still can't even imagine how wicked your own heart is. So he's saying, who really knows how bad it is? That's why I always tell people, no, don't follow your heart. Whatever you do, don't follow your heart. People advise you, just follow your heart. Just do what's in your heart. No, don't. Please don't, because that thing's wicked. Now, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us obviously isn't. That's why we don't follow our heart. We follow the Spirit. So Jesus was saying flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh cannot give birth to spirit. The entire Old Testament teaches man or flesh is sinful, that man cannot cleanse himself from sin, that man needs to be washed from sin, that man needs a new heart, and man needs God's Spirit in him to have eternal life. Salvation is from God only, and it's an act of God's love and God's grace. So Jesus told Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised. Notice what he said. You should not even be surprised at my saying you must be born again. In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, as much as you know the Word of God, this shouldn't even surprise you. Okay? Because how many of you know God's Word is spiritual? What he's telling him is, everything that you thought and you believed about the Word of God, you were wrong. Because you were seeing it in a fleshly manner. And so the third condition, let's look at this, the third condition of what it means to be born again is, number three, you must relinquish control. You must relinquish control. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, most people don't understand the scripture, have no idea what this is saying. They'll just read over it and go, well, that didn't make any sense, but, you know. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And so Jesus is saying that you need to be born of the Spirit of God, and you need to understand that you don't control God. Again, another obstacle for many people who say, I want to go to heaven, and they may even say a sinner's prayer to be born again, but they refused to relinquish control of their life. If you refuse to relinquish control of your life, you have not been born again. And he's giving him a picture here. He's saying, Nicodemus, I want you to think of the wind. You know, Jesus is he's using these different analytical type things. He's saying, think of the wind. Do you control the wind? No, you don't control the wind. Where does the wind come from? Yeah, I don't know. Where does it go? I don't know. We might know from here to here in our limited little understanding. And we might actually, I don't know if they had fans in that day, but you know, they had palm leaves at least, or they could do a little something to manipulate the wind. But overall, they couldn't do anything about where the wind was coming from or where it was going. And they had no idea where it was coming from and where it was going. Can you call it to you? Can you send it away? Can you see the wind? Can you stop the wind? See, he was saying, if you're going to live the born again life, then it's going to have to be a life guided by, directed by, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, not the flesh. Nicodemus, you need to understand that this life we're talking about, being born again, is a spirit-filled, spirit-led life, and it has to take you completely out of control. And if you're still in control, then you haven't gotten there. So please understand that being born again is not just a one-time event. Being born again is the beginning of living a kingdom lifestyle. Now, this is where many people, they say, well, I know what it means to be born again, but they don't get this. Being born again is about a whole new life. It's a kingdom lifestyle. It doesn't mean I prayed a sinner's prayer and I feel a little bit better now because I believe that Jesus washed my sins away. But it's about living a whole different lifestyle, a kingdom lifestyle. A born again lifestyle led by the Holy Spirit that endures to the end. Now, this is important too. How do I know if I'm born again? I'm going to endure to the end. Let me give you some scripture for that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 through 13. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Somebody say, thanks a lot, Jesus. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Now, he's talking about people. What did he say? Turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. He's showing you people who claim to be born again, but obviously they weren't really born again. They had a faith, they had a belief system, but they had not surrendered control to Christ. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Okay? Let me give you another one. I know that's heavy stuff right there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Man, I tell you what, when I read through that, sometimes it makes me shake a little bit. That makes it like, Lord, would I be one that stands firm in the midst of persecution? Would I really be able to stand firm if it came down to it? In case that makes you shake a little bit, here's some good news. Let me give you this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Somebody say, thank God. Amen. So listen, I said it a while ago, but being born again is really more about being a disciple of Jesus living in the kingdom of God on this earth than it is about going to heaven. For most people, their idea of being born again is you got to do this so you can go to heaven. And then they have this mindset, and I hear people talk about it, even Christian people sometimes. I just wish Jesus would hurry up and come back. Oh, I just can't wait. And the only reason they hadn't committed suicide to get out of here is because they think that that's going to mess them up, so I better not do that. Okay, just in case. Okay. So I want you to understand, being born again isn't just about going to heaven. That's a benefit of being born again, but that's not why we get born again. Again, I've said it many times, but a sinner's prayer does not save a person. A surrendered, repentant heart, which yields to the Word of God, as that Word of God is implanted and received, and the Holy Spirit is what brings a person to salvation. Now, hear what I'm saying. Because if you don't have that surrendered heart, that repentant heart that receives the seed of His life, His Word, into us, then we can't even receive the grace that saves us. And if you ain't saved by grace, you ain't saved at all. Okay, I'm just telling you, that's the truth. So without that, again, you can't receive that grace. And so at the point in time when Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he doesn't understand really because of his pride. He just knows that something's missing. And he must not only admit that he needs help to overcome his sinfulness, but he also needs to believe Jesus' words, and he must give up trying in the flesh. In other words, give up control to get into the kingdom of God. And you can neither get into nor operate in the kingdom of God by the flesh. Now, people try to do it all the time. That's why we backed away, and I have nothing to do with that whole church growth movement and all the seeker-friendly stuff and all that, because all it is trying to relate to people in the flesh so that you can get them into your church, and you got to give them all this entertainment. But whatever you did to get them there, you've got to do it more and more and more and more to keep them there. And so I couldn't care less about all that stuff. All I want to know is, when I stand before God, did I do what he told me to do? And I'm hoping that answer will be yes. Okay. And so I couldn't care less about all of the church growth things that they do and all, because it's all stuff that comes out of the arm of the flesh. And I don't want to sow to the flesh. I want to sow in the spirit. Amen? Because I want to reap a spiritual harvest. And so, again, Nicodemus believed that only Jews would go to heaven. And on top of that, only Jews who live like he did. And so Jesus goes on to tell him in John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, verse that most everybody knows, after he just talked to him about being born again. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now, let me stop there before we read the rest. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus before Jesus even died. So what is he doing? He's planting that seed of his word so that when this happens, Nicodemus will know that's who this is, God's Son. And he goes on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Remember who he's talking to? A Jewish man who thought that he and all his Jewish people were God's chosen people and everybody else can go to hell. And he didn't care. Y'all follow what he's saying here, why this is important. He's telling him, Nicodemus, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came because the world's already condemned. And if you'd wake up and see what your job was supposed to be, It was to try to get people out of the condemnation, not just leave people in the condemnation. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So what happened to Nicodemus? Well, apparently he got it. There's some biblical tradition and some historical tradition that tells us this, some things about Nicodemus. That ultimately Nicodemus was baptized by Peter and John. Nicodemus defends Jesus at Pilate's trial. Nicodemus took Jesus off the cross and buried him. Nicodemus was excommunicated from the Pharisees. Nicodemus spent a fortune on Jesus' burial, as we saw a little bit earlier. And Nicodemus not only was excommunicated from the Pharisees, according to historical documents, but he was banished from Jerusalem and had all of his money and his possessions taken away. Nicodemus refused to deny Jesus and was literally beaten to death by a mob as one of the first century martyrs for Jesus. So what happened to Nicodemus? I think if all of these things are true, then apparently Nicodemus heeded Jesus' words. He believed him. He took that word inside of him, and he was born again into a supernatural birth. And so, again, I believe that it's important for us to understand this process, because, again, modern day evangelism, I hear people talking about all the time, oh yeah, man, we led, 3,000 people to Christ. We went here and we led 500 people to Christ. And all they did was led some people in a sinner's prayer. How many of you want to go to heaven? Anybody here want to go to heaven? Yeah. I was at one event where the guy, again, I'm not going to name names, but it was a bunch of high school kids, hundreds of them, thousands of them. How many of you want to go to heaven? And of course, they raised their hands. And so he starts to rejoice. He said, well, praise God, you all just got saved. You all been born again. And then went around bragging about all the thousands of kids who had got born again. The gospel wasn't presented to them. The truth that they were sinners in front of a holy God was never presented to them. But if you ask anybody if they want to go to heaven, most people will say, yeah. That is not being born again. And what's so dangerous about that is that gives people a false sense of security that they're okay when they're not okay. People have to be confronted with the truth of their sinfulness so that they can be blessed with and given the truth of God's graciousness. And I really hope that folks in this church get this and understand this. It'll change the way you evangelize, and it'll cause your evangelization, it'll cause it to become much more effective. And I had to learn this lesson, because I used to be one of them. If I can just get them to say the sinner's prayer. But I got tired of seeing people say the sinner's prayer and then go on living like a devil and never change. And then we'll add one more in there, and we're going to close. I don't believe a person has to speak in tongues to be saved, but obviously you do have to have a birth in the Spirit to be saved. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit does come to live inside of you. And I do believe with all my heart that there are spiritual gifts that God gives to His church. And one of the most amazing gifts that He gave us, and I believe it's for all of us, is the ability to pray in that other language, that heavenly language or whatever language it is, but to pray in what we call tongues. I believe that it's available to people. We'll deal more with this in another teaching, but I want to tell you, there is such an empowering that happens when that gift is activated in the church. So why do we want that? Why should we not just be happy that, well, okay, we're saved and we're going to go to heaven? Because God didn't put us here and save us just so we could go to heaven. He put us here so we could live the kingdom lifestyle in the kingdom of God on this earth to bring as many people into that kingdom as we possibly can. He didn't save us so that we could escape all this terrible world that we live in and get to go to heaven.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp at CenturyTel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.